Today's reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, reading from verses 13 to 30. And it can be found on page 976 of the red Bibles on the shelf in front of you. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
I think that some of the teachings of Jesus have a high squirm factor. The passage this morning is a good example of what I'm talking about. You see, I think we hear this story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him to sell it all and give it to the poor, and, well, we squirm. We think, oh, surely Jesus can't mean that we're supposed to do the same. I mean, and so we kind of cast around for some other way to read this passage. We desperately look for ways so that we can avoid the implication that Jesus might actually be saying something about us and about our money. Well, I have some good news and some bad news for you this morning. The good news is that we've already looked at what Jesus says about money a few weeks ago, and so this morning's sermon is not going to focus on that point. So you can breathe a sigh of relief, that initial squirm factor, don't worry. The bad news is, though, that the focus of the passage this morning is actually on something that's even more of a challenge than our money. We're continuing our sermon series this morning, and we're looking at what Jesus says about entry into heaven. And if anything, that's got to be worse than what Jesus says about money, doesn't it? In that if we get this one wrong, it's even more devastating. It doesn't just affect our bank balances, but it actually affects, well, eternity, doesn't it? It seems to me that most people regard entry into heaven as something that you almost get by default. That is, people ought to go to heaven unless they've done something particularly bad, like murdering or something like that. According to recent statistics, 53% of Australians believe in heaven. And I take it that that also implies that they believe that this is where they're going to go when they die. I mean, it would seem silly that people believe in heaven but don't actually want to go there. It seems to me that people assume that God ought to let people into heaven, or at least have a very good reason for excluding people. Bad people. Now, if that's the case, I think it might be a surprise to many that what Jesus teaches about entry into heaven is almost completely the opposite. Jesus constantly stresses that entry into heaven is not automatic or easy or even the majority route. Let me remind you of the passage that Graham alluded to earlier. It's from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Instead of heaven being the default option for the majority of the population, heaven is a small gate and a narrow path that only few find. Now, we're looking at Matthew 19 this morning, and we're going to see about what Jesus says about entry into heaven. And I hope that we will find that narrow path and that small gate. In the passage, we're going to see there's a contrast between little children about whom Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The contrast is between them and between a rich young man who comes to Jesus asking how he can get eternal life. And Jesus tells him, but in the end, that man goes away not having found the thing that he was searching for. In order to make sure that we don't make the same mistake, can I encourage you to actually have the Bibles open in front of you? We're looking at Matthew 19, which is on page 976 in those red Bibles. You might also find it helpful to have the sermon outline, which is printed on a white piece of paper, which is inside the bulletins you received as you came in this morning. Now, the passage in Matthew 19 begins with an episode involving the little children. You'll see in verse 13, the little children were brought to Jesus. Now, the children are little, we might say infants. They're being carried, I take it carried by their parents, who've brought them to Jesus that he might pray for them and lay his hands on them in blessing. I want you to also notice that the disciples have appointed themselves as bouncers. That is, their job, as they see it, is to prevent Jesus' time being wasted by the trivial people, by the unimportant people, like these little babies. I mean, surely Jesus has got much more important things to be doing than wasting his time on these kids. But Jesus turns that attitude on its head. He says, verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, the kingdom of heaven is at stake here, isn't it? We've got to ask the question, what is it about these children that Jesus is commending? How can we be like them if the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these? I guess at that point, then what you start doing is you start running through all the particular character traits of children that we know about. And I guess there's any number of characteristics of children that you might alight upon. You might say, well, Jesus might be talking about that simple trust that children have. You just tell them something and they believe it. Or perhaps it's the joy and exuberance of children in believing when they take something, they really take it to heart. Or perhaps it's the innocence of children. Well, actually, that last point I think is fairly difficult to sustain if you're a parent, if you remember what children are like. Yes, I want to say children are capable of wonderful acts of generosity and kindness, but they're also just as capable of lies and deception and bitterness and inter-sibling warfare, to say the least. I think there must be some things about children that I'm sure Jesus is not commending, like the way that children are so self-centred that it never even occurs to them that their parents have any other function in life but from looking after their every whim, need and desire. See, I don't think it's everything about children that Jesus is commending. In fact, I don't think it's actually any particular characteristic of children that Jesus is looking at. Rather, Jesus is telling us that he wants us to reflect the status of children, that is, the humble status of children. And I think this is perhaps a point that we miss, because in our day and age, I think we have actually raised the status of children to the point where some children actually rule their households. But in the first century, go back to Jesus' day, you ought to remember that children were right at the bottom of the social ladder. Like they were down there with the slaves. In fact, if anything, the slaves were above the children in terms of status. The thing about being at the bottom of the heap is that you have to depend on others for absolutely everything. And that's what Jesus is commending about the children. It's not their innate faith or their honesty or their innocence or anything like that. No, it's to be like the children is actually to be utterly dependent like the child. In fact, if you think about those infants that were carried to Jesus, they're actually a very good picture of exactly that. You see, a baby or a small toddler, they depend on their parents for utterly everything. The parent feeds them, dresses them, reads to them, toilets them. I mean, it's only when they get to 3 or 4 or something like that that you start hearing them say, I do it myself. Up to that point, they know that they can't, and they just kind of reach up with open arms, expecting their parents to do everything. And in order to enter the kingdom of God, we need to become dependent like a little child. Now, you might be wondering how it is that I know that it's this humble dependency that we're talking about here, rather than on some characteristic of children. Well, the reason why I know it is because that's what Jesus has taught his disciples just one chapter earlier, though it seems the disciples have managed to forget the lesson somewhere between Matthew 18 and Matthew 19. If you've got your Bibles open, flick back one page and just have a look at the beginning of Matthew 18. Pick it up at verses 3 and 4. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See the point? We've got to humble ourselves like the child. That is, to become dependent upon another like the child. But I guess that raises for us the question, well, what exactly does Jesus mean? What kind of dependency is Jesus talking about? I think we can take it for granted that Jesus doesn't want us to go back to eating hinds and wearing nappies all day. It's not that kind of a dependency. But then, what kind of a dependency is it? Well, that question is answered in the very next episode, in the story of this rich young man. And I take it that these two stories are placed side by side so that we can get the point. That is, the contrast between the dependency of the child in verses 13 to 15 versus the independence and the self-sufficiency of the rich young man in the following episode. The young man comes to Jesus and asks, verse 16, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Notice the way that the question is framed. What must I do? The man has assumed that entry into heaven is something that he can achieve by doing some good things. See, that man is relying upon himself, upon his good deeds, upon his efforts to get himself to heaven. And as we're going to see from what Jesus says later in the passage, at the end of the day, that approach is impossible. You see, God is the only one who is good. God is the only one who is absolutely perfect. And if following God's commandments perfectly is the way to heaven, well then, nobody can get there. And Jesus gently tries to show the man that by saying, well, what you've got to do, verse 17, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. The man replies, which ones? Now, has it ever struck you that that's a bit of a curious response? Obey the commandments, and the man says, which ones? I mean, I would have thought that the whole nature of God's commandments were none of them are meant to be optional extras. They're not the 10 suggestions. God is telling us what he wants us to do, and I take it the point is you're meant to obey all of them. But Jesus does highlight the critical ones. He focuses on the 10 commandments, and he quotes 5 of them there in the passage. You see verse 18? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and so on. And what does the man say? He says, all these I have kept. Now, I don't doubt that young man was sincere in what he said. That is, he really believed that he had kept the 10 commandments. However, what we've been seeing over the last several weeks as we've been looking at Jesus' teaching is that what God intends for these laws is a whole lot higher than how those laws were being obeyed in Jesus' contemporary society. And so, when the law says, do not commit adultery, Jesus says, yes, and what that really means is, don't even go around looking at somebody else with lust in your heart. Or when it says, do not murder, what that really means is don't even be angry with your brother or sister. Don't go around calling people a fool. You see, Jesus has taken the laws and says, this is what God really wants you to do in obeying those commandments. And as we've seen, once you realise what the commandments are really all about, you realise, well, there's no way I could keep that commandment. What Jesus is about to do to this young man is to put him to the test. You see, do you notice that there's two commandments that are actually missing from the list, two types of commandments. The one commandment, the one obvious one that's missing is the last commandment, you shall not covet. That is, you shouldn't want stuff that belongs to other people, which is very interesting that Jesus should omit that one, given that he's talking to a man who we're going to see who has a problem with money and his possessions and wanting things. But the other sets of commandments that are missing are all the ones to do with God. You see, I'm sure that this man believed that he did love the Lord his God, and he didn't follow idols, and he didn't take the Lord's name in vain. But does this man really love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength? Jesus is going to put that to the test by asking him about his money. Remember what Jesus has said earlier in Matthew's Gospel? That you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And now Jesus is going to put this man to the test. Does he love God, or does he love his money more? He says to him, verse 21, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." I think the next verse in the passage, verse 22, is perhaps one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. "When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth." You see, for that man to go away sad, it actually means that he believes what Jesus says. He realises that this is what he has to do. You see, it doesn't say he went away muttering under his breath saying, "Jesus is an absolute fruitcake telling me to give away my stuff." No, he actually believes that that's what he's supposed to do. But he goes away sad because he has chosen his money over a relationship with God. He knows that with eternal life hanging in the balance, he has chosen to hang on to the treasures of this world and thereby forfeit the riches of the world to come. And it's all the more tragic because that young man knows that the path that he is on is not going to get him to heaven. You see, do you notice his response in verse 20? When Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, he says, "All these I have kept, what do I still lack?" He knows that his best efforts at keeping the law aren't good enough. In fact, that's the very reason why he's come to Jesus in the first place, asking the question, "What do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life?" He knows that perfect obedience to the law is not the answer, because indeed no one can keep it perfectly. What is the one thing that this young man lacks? He lacks Jesus. Jesus wants this young man to come and follow him. If you want to be complete, come and follow me. And to do this, he has to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor. Jesus invites this young man to turn his back on the world and become his disciple. But the young man went away sad because of his great wealth. Seeing this, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 23, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is singling out the rich here because the rich have a particular problem. And before you kind of drift off, let me say, I take it that the poorest person in church today is still rich in the terms that Jesus is talking. That is, Jesus is talking to each one of us, and he says, rich people have a great problem. And the problem is a serious one. Put simply, it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's what the camel through the eye of the needle, that's not saying it's difficult, like if a camel tries hard enough it can eventually do it. No, it's an absolute impossibility for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and it's an impossibility for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And why is that? Well, the problem is that when you're rich, when you have money, you rely on money, you depend on money. Entering the kingdom of God is all about trusting Jesus, not trusting money. It's about following Jesus, not following money. The rich young man's problem was that he wouldn't become like a child. He wouldn't become utterly dependent on Jesus because he'd given away all that was to him. He wanted to hang on to his independence. He wanted to hang on to his self-sufficiency, but it came only through his money. Now the question for each one of us is, are we going to be like that rich man this morning? Are we going to hear what Jesus says, hear that invitation to gain entry into heaven by becoming his dependent followers, but we will walk away sad because we are unwilling to give up what we rely on in this world? Or, has God worked that impossible miracle in our hearts so that we can submit ourselves to Jesus in dependence on him, give up the things of this world that we rely on, That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means nothing less than saying, Lord Jesus, I'm prepared to hand over to you every part of my life. I want you to call the shots in what I do. I'm going to give up my independence and my self-sufficiency, and I'm going to come to you like a dependent child. Nothing in my hands, just reaching out and saying, I need you. I will rely on you. Now, for those who will do that, there's a wonderful promise of reward in this passage. Jesus makes a very specific promise to his 12 disciples in verse 28, but then he makes a more general promise in verse 29. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, the promise for the follower of Jesus is eternal life. The way to entering into heaven is by becoming a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And for those who will do that, they don't miss out on the good things ultimately. No man who follows Jesus, no woman who follows Jesus will ultimately be a loser. They will be repaid 100-fold. And more than that, they gain entry into eternal life. But do you see, that's only a promise for the follower of Jesus. And I want to say, it would be terrible if there were people here this morning who thought that they were followers of Jesus, but were not. If you want to know whether you really are a follower of Jesus, then I think you can get a clue by looking at what Peter says in verse 28. Peter says, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. He's talking about the absolute commitment that was required for those disciples to become followers of Jesus. Now, for the first followers of Jesus, they literally had to leave their homes and their livelihoods to follow Jesus on the road. But for us to become disciples of Jesus, it's not so much leaving everything behind, but rather giving everything up to follow Jesus. As I said, it means giving up our autonomy and our self-sufficiency, and part and parcel of that means handing over the control of every part of our lives, which includes our wallets, our control over our money. A Christian is somebody who says, my money now belongs to Jesus, and I'll use it as a good steward on his behalf. My body now belongs to Jesus, and so I will use it the way that he wants me to. My mind, my thoughts, my actions. Well, I want to now live as a follower of Jesus in every part of my life. If anything, I think that the call of this passage to discipleship is actually much harder on us than Jesus was on the rich young man. You see, he only had to give up his wealth. Jesus is calling us to give up every part of our lives over to him, to follow him. But in the end, it will be worth it, won't it? Remember, eternity in heaven is for those who will follow Jesus in this life. By following Jesus now, we gain entry into heaven. It turns out that God is a trifle particular about who he would like to spend eternity with. Funny that. For those people who have thought that they could live a life in complete independence from God, self-reliant, self-sufficient, marginalising God, well, in the end, God lets them have what they've been asking for, an eternity by themselves, cut off from him and from every good gift from his hand. But for those of us who come to God in childlike dependency, who submit themselves to Jesus and say, I want to follow after him, I give everything over to him, well, then we find salvation and the promise of entry into heaven. I want to ask you all this morning, how are you going to respond to this? Dependent child or self-reliant rich people? I need to warn you, though, that there is only one way to heaven, a small gate and a narrow path. Are you following that path? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ?